Okay, well, let's go ahead and go into the sermon today. You're the type that likes a title, and I know our information table appreciates it when I do this because they sometimes have to guess as to what the title is going to be. It is Two Trees, Two Choices. Two Trees, Two Choices. Been a while since we've talked about this. To many people, stories in the Bible are, they're kind of fables. They're almost like Aesop's fables. Have you ever read Aesop's fables? I actually went out on the internet and read a bunch of them this week in preparation for this sermon. One of the most famous, obviously, is the tortoise and the hare. Almost everybody knows that one. But most of Aesop's fables involve some good guys and some bad guys. An instance that comes up, a choice that has to be made, and then the moral of the story is, did they make the right choice? Have you ever heard the one from Aesop about the honest woodcutter? I want to tell you this story. I hadn't heard this one before, and it kind of fits in well with what I want to talk about today. So there's an honest woodcutter, and he's out by the river, and he's chopping down some trees because that's how he makes his living. And in the process of chopping down this tree, the axe slips out of his hand, flies into the river, and sinks. Now, this is his livelihood. Without his axe, his family's going to starve. So goes the fable. So he sits down beside the river, and he starts to cry. Well, and of course, you have to understand, this is Aesop, and back in the days of gods and fairies and demons and all that. So the river fairy decides that he feels sorry for the honest woodcutter. So he pops up out of the water and says, "Don't worry, I'll go find your axe," and disappears back under the water. A couple minutes later, the fairy comes back up and has an axe made out of solid gold, hands it to the honest woodcutter, and says, "Is this yours?" "No, sir, that's not mine. My axe isn't made of gold." "Oh." So he sits it down on the side of the river, dives back down in, comes up a couple of minutes later, and has another axe. And this one is made of solid silver. "Is this yours?" "No, no, sir, that's not mine either. Mine doesn't look like that." "Oh." So he sets it down, dives a third time, and this time he comes up with the woodcutter's axe. "Is this yours?" "Yes, that's mine." Well, the fairy is so impressed with his honesty that he gives him all three. Now he can go back to work, but he's got some gold and some silver to be able to pad his retirement, whatever. I'll embellish it a little bit. Well, the woodcutter, the honest woodcutter's neighbor, hears about this. Now, he's not an honest woodcutter, but he is a woodcutter. So he thinks, well, this is a great way to get rich. So he takes his axe, and he goes down to the river, and he throws it in. So the wood fairy comes, or the river fairy comes up and says, "What's wrong?" "Well, I lost my axe. I'm not going to be able to make any money. My family's going to starve. Don't worry, I'll take care of this." So the fairy dives into the water, comes up with the golden axe. "Is this yours?" "Yes, yes, that's it. That's mine, that solid gold axe." And the river fairy says, "No, it's not," and dives back down and disappears, and he doesn't get the gold axe, and he doesn't get his other axe, and now he is going to starve because he wasn't honest. So there's the moral to the story. Are you an honest woodcutter? For some, when they read the story, and we're going to, if you want to start turning to Genesis chapter 3, when people read the story of the two trees, they read it as a fairy tale. Not that they think that the Bible is just all fairy tales, but this is one where you could almost take it like an Aesop's fable. But is it? Is this the intended story behind the tree of life? Is this the intended story behind the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? For us to understand it, I want to read through the story first, and then we'll come back and we will dissect this. So I want to just read the first part of this story, verbatim, word for word. This isn't anything new. You all know the story. But along the way, I'll point out a couple of things, which we'll come back to. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the eternal God had made. And he said to the woman," so this is the snake talking to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you will not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you will not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. That's ridiculous. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was, and I want you to remember this, good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she gave to her husband with him, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves coverings. I have never understood that. Fig leaves are not that big. You would have needed a lot of fig leaves and a lot of twine to be, anyway, surely there were some other plants that would have worked better. But anyway, that's what they, in fact, some people say because of it being fig leaves that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil may have been a fig. Who knows? And they heard the sound of the eternal God, verse 8, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the eternal God among the trees of the garden. And then the eternal God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said to him, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you to not eat? And the man said, as men always do, it's the woman's fault. You gave her to me, and I did eat. And God said to the woman, what have you done? And as women do, they said, it's the serpent's fault. You know, we're never wrong. It's always somebody else's fault. Everything in life is always somebody else's fault. I would not have honked my horn and caused the accident had you not cut into my lane. So it's really the guy's fault. You know, that's how we work. The serpent deceived me and I ate. So the eternal God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, more than every beast. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman. There are very few women that like snakes. Proof positive. Between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he will bruise your heel, and he will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. Then he goes through and he talks to the woman. You're going to toil in labor. You're going to be ruled over by your husband, something that evidently wasn't intended originally. To Adam, you're going to slave to be a gardener or a farmer because you're going to have iron for soil, and it's going to be very hard for you to do anything. And then he also curses Satan. We'll come back to the end of this as we get a little further on into the story. So as we look at this, similar to Aesop's fables, there are principal players here. Now, in Aesop's fable, it was the honest woodman and the dishonest woodman. Here we've got four players. We've got God and Satan. We also have Adam and Eve. We have a forest full of fruit trees, but two of them in specific are front and center as far as this story goes. Two fruit trees and one choice that has to be made. Would their choice be like the honest woodcutter or the greedy woodcutter? Would they obey what God told them to do, or would they disobey? And is this just a story with a moral, an Aesop's fable, or is it a literal tree with a literal lesson to learn? That's what we want to talk about today. Let's get the background to this. Let's go back to chapter 2. Back to chapter 2, and I want to start in verse 8. As we go through this, I'd like for this next section, I would like for you to think about what was God thinking while he put this together. Sometimes we read the Bible from our perspective. For the sake of what I want to talk about next, I'd like for you to think about this from God's perspective. So he's planning the universe. He's planning creation. He's planning how he's going to make things, how he's going to make Adam and Eve, where he's going to put them. And as a part of his plan, from his perspective, verse 8 of Genesis chapter 2, the eternal God planted a garden eastward at Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Do you ever ask yourself why he would have put a garden out there for them to do? We're actually going to see in just a few minutes on why there's a garden. Verse 9. Out of the ground, the eternal God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Remember I said earlier something that Eve said? There were three things. There's only two listed here. We're going to come back and see what's missing. All those trees were pleasant to the sight, and they were good for food. But Eve saw something else. We'll come back to that. The tree of life was also in the middle of the garden, as was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God creates this beautiful garden, and he places Adam in it, and obviously this would be Adam and Eve. The garden is filled with trees, and I want you to notice it says here that it says, every tree was pleasant to the eyes and good for food. Every tree. Even the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not that that tree had poison fruit. You remember the story of Snow White, right? That actually comes from the biblical story of eating the forbidden fruit, that somehow that fruit was poisoned and that if Adam and Eve would take that, they would get sick and die. That's not what this means. Every tree that was in the garden had good fruit and was pleasant. I don't know if you remember the story, but Mr. Armstrong was in New Zealand once, and he spent a lot of time talking about the two trees, and some kids there drew him a picture of the two trees in the Garden of Eden. And the tree of life was this beautiful tree full of fruit and all this, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was this gnarly, you know, dried up, whatever. And he thanked them, but as he was looking at this in the next couple of days, he said, that's not right. That's not right. God didn't have this marketing thing where he had this one really nice tree with lights around it going, eat me, eat me. And then this other tree was this real gnarly, ugly thing. No, both trees were pleasant to look at and good for food. So I wouldn't even be surprised, and this is just me speculating, if maybe they were even the same type of fruit, an apple tree or a fig tree or a pear tree, I don't care. Julius's lemon tree, perhaps, I don't know. But I have a feeling that they were in very good shape. You ever heard the story of why this thing that men have is called an Adam's apple? The story goes back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam was chewing on the apple that he shouldn't have, and God interrupted him, and he swallowed and got stuck. And that's why it's called an Adam's apple, for what it's worth. Verse 10. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. Riverheads. So in order for this garden to be watered, it had to have a river supply it. I get the feeling that this was a pretty big place. You know, we have a garden in the back, and it's about 6 foot by 6 foot. This was not a 6 foot by 6 foot garden. This may have been even closer to like a wildlife refuge center or something like that. I mean, this could have been tens, if not hundreds of acres. I don't know. I don't know how big it was. But I think it was pretty big. And in the middle of this reserve were two trees that were set aside. And I have a feeling that Adam's attention was brought specifically to it. Look at verse 15. The Eternal took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. He gave Adam a job. He created Adam, and he gave him a job. Now, this is going to become important to the story later. Somebody else he did the same thing to that's going to have to make a similar choice. So Adam is created. He's put in the garden, and God says, here is your profession. You are going to take care of this wildlife reservoir. Now, maybe it's a gardener. Maybe it's more like a park ranger. I don't know, but he was in charge of this. That was his profession. To tend it and keep it. Verse 16, the Eternal God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of this garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you will not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So he gives him a warning. This garden will supply all your needs, Adam. You can eat from any tree here except this one. So your job is to take care of it. I'm sure that God probably gave him lessons on pruning, on taking care of things, how to keep it properly watered, maybe to do irrigation. I'm sure that God went through all of that with him. Just as you might, if you start a new job and you are an apprentice to a master, and the master will say, here's how you do your job. And of all the trees in the forest, Adam had the ability and the permission to eat. But one tree, he had the ability, but not the permission. That becomes important. Again, stop and think of how God set this up. Could God have taken the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and fenced it in to where Adam couldn't get to it? Put a padlock on the gate? You bet he could. Could have done that. But did he? Didn't do that. Think about, if you would, for a moment, how the Jews do things. And I mean no despair to the Jews, but when you think about the fact that they take the Sabbath as an example, and to make sure that we don't break the Sabbath, we're going to start before sunset, and so that we can't do anything wrong, we're going to make sure that, you know what, 20 minutes or half an hour before, and then 20 minutes to half an hour after sun has set and we absolutely know it's set, we're still not going to do anything, just to make sure. It's like they build a hedge around things. We were listening, our Bible reading today, listening in the car to and from Laurel, was the book of Deuteronomy. And in there it talks about don't boil a lamb in its mother's milk. They have taken that to mean you have to have two sets of pots and pans. You can't put cheese on a pastrami sandwich because you can't mix milk and meat. And they've put a hedge around that. God doesn't do that. God doesn't put hedges around things. He tells them, he sets the tree out there, it's in full sight and it's in full touch, and says, you can't have it. And he waits to see. He had free access to that tree, but with an admonition. If you eat from this tree, you're going to die. Now that comes into play in just a minute when the serpent gets involved. You notice that even though there's no mention here of the tree of life, I would have to assume, as you read through this, that as God put him in the Garden of Eden, he probably gave him instructions. If you eat from this tree, you'll live. If you eat from this tree, you'll die. This tree represents obedience to me. This tree represents you making your own decisions on right and wrong. And I'm not going to make that decision for you. You've got to make that decision. But he gave him both angles for him to look at. So I would imagine, again, that one of the lessons that Adam had is God set him down and said, choose to obey me and live, or choose for yourself and die. Now remember, Adam had no prior experience with God or Satan, so he's learning. He's sitting down at the feet of the master, and he's learning. And I'm sure, like any good apprentice would, this probably sounded logical to him. Okay, yeah, all right, if I eat this tree, I live. If I eat this tree, I die. Got it. This is easy. But then somebody else comes along and gives him the other side of the story. Sounds good. I want you to notice something. I want to turn to a couple of scriptures here. We'll come back to Genesis 3, Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. But go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And I want to start in verse 11. And we're going to introduce another of the four characters that are in this story. Ezekiel chapter 28, and let's start in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me, to Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus says the Eternal God. Now we're going to get a description of one of the three cherubs that were around the throne of God. If you remember, there were three. There was Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. So this is talking about Lucifer. Thus says the Eternal God, you were the seal of perfection. When I created you, you were perfect. Imagine someone saying that to you. You know, a little baby comes out and we often say, oh, he's perfect. Right? This really was. Notice it says you were full of wisdom. You were perfect in beauty. But notice something else in verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, I'm going to ask the question, who was in Eden? The serpent? We're not talking about the serpent here. We're talking about Lucifer. Before his fall, he was in the garden of Eden. As God was setting all of this up, he allowed the angels to come down and see it. We know later on he put an angel to guard it when Adam and Eve blew it. We'll see that in just a moment. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And he goes and lists them. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I established you. And you were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked back and forth. He had access to the throne of God. He had access to the Garden of Eden. He was a perfect being. He was wise. He was beautiful. Verse 15, and you were perfect in the way, in your ways from the day you were created until you weren't, until you sinned. What happened? Lucifer had access to the throne of God, had access to the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve were even created. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to notice something that maybe you saw this before and maybe you haven't. But Lucifer had access to the Garden of Eden. We saw that in Ezekiel 28. Now Genesis 3 verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Guess who was still in the Garden of Eden? Lucifer, who was cast down to the earth, he now doesn't have access to the throne of God anymore, but God didn't remove him from the Garden of Eden. As Satan the devil, he disguised himself as a serpent, and he was still in the Garden of Eden. God didn't put a hedge around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he also didn't take Satan out of the Garden of Eden. He could have done both. He could have kept Satan out of the garden. You know, I don't want Satan to have any influence on my people, so there's going to be a hedge around the Garden of Eden. No, he didn't do that. He let him in there. Why? That has always puzzled people for a long, long time. Why did God do this? Why did God allow this? After Lucifer's fall, God did not remove him from the Garden of Eden. Why did he not do that? I think for the same reason that he didn't put a fence around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just like the angels, humans would have to make a choice. Now, what I want to do is set this story aside just for a minute, because I want to talk about another story. God saw this happen once before. In this story, you've got the Garden of Eden, you've got Adam and Eve, you've got the two trees, you have a choice to make, and they either have to choose to obey God or not. He actually had seen that same thing happen once before. He put Lucifer at the throne of God, and he put Lucifer in the Garden of Eden. In one sense, you could almost say that the throne of God would have been like a spiritual Garden of Eden. It's where God dwelt. When God was with men, when God dwelt with men, he did that in the Garden of Eden. Lucifer was presented before a spiritual type of the Garden of Eden. God gave him his profession. Remember what it said in Ezekiel 28. I created you to be a cherub, and I assigned you that job. I established you. So he was given his profession, just like Adam was given his profession. Lucifer was given a profession. And I would imagine, as God did with Adam, he probably set all of the angels down and said, here is your job. Now, here's a little speculation for you. There were three cherubs at one time, Lucifer, Michael, Gabriel. And it says that a third of the angels went with Lucifer. I remember Dick Ames teaching us at Ambassador College that there was a good chance that those three cherubs were in charge of a third of the angels. And that Lucifer was so adept at deception that he deceived the entire third that were under his control. Again, that's speculation. But if that's true, then God would have told him, Lucifer, you have control of this. You have one third. You have this responsibility, that responsibility, etc. But you don't have this. Stay away from this. Michael and Gabriel have got their stuff to do, and that's not yours. So, Michael, you've got to learn to stay in your lane. Gabriel, you've got to learn to stay in your lane. Lucifer, you've got to learn to stay in your lane. And they had a decision to make. This reminds me very, very much of the story of the Garden of Eden. Lucifer had to make a choice. And because of that, I imagine that all three of them, but Lucifer, since that's the part of the story that we're going for, had a chance to think about that. Well, now, wait a minute. What Gabriel's doing over there looks kind of fun. Why can't I do that? And he started thinking. So he's got a choice to make. Are you going to follow me, or are you going to go figure out for yourself good and evil? and Lucifer had this same choice. And we know that he chose wrong. I won't, just for the sake of time, go back there, but you remember in Isaiah 14 where it talks about the seven I wills? I will ascend to heaven. I will be like the Most High. I will. It wasn't God said, so I'll obey. There was never I will obey. It was, I'm going to do this on my own. God didn't remove Lucifer's influence from the other angels. And so I would imagine, just as Lucifer would have done with the angels, is the same thing that as Satan the devil, he did to Adam and Eve. God's not fair. He's holding something back from us. You know, those third that are with me. We only have control over this. Wouldn't it be cool if we could do what Michael and Gabriel do? They've got the cool job. We feel left out. And he started letting that drag him. Now, we'll go back and we'll read in just a moment about what Eve thought and then eventually what Adam thought. But I see an amazing parallel between what was happening when Lucifer became Satan and when Adam and Eve made their bad choice in the Garden of Eden. Probably once a month, we get at least one letter that comes through Life, Hope, and Truth, and it asks the same question. If God's all-powerful, why doesn't he get rid of Satan? It's a very good question, isn't it? I mean, people have been asking that for decades, for thousands of years probably. Why is there evil? Is God not powerful enough to keep Satan at bay? I can remember even reading some early articles back in the 1950s and 60s that talked about how there was a kind of a growing movement that God and Satan were locked in this titanic battle and that God was losing because of all of the evils and things that were happening in the world. God just wasn't strong enough. It kind of goes back to the Greek mythology where you have gods and they're all relatively of the same power. And some knock some others off the throne and back and forth off Mount Hera or whatever. And there's just like this titanic battle going on. Brethren, it was never about the tree. It was about a choice. God established a choice. And he gave Lucifer the chance to choose. He has given us the chance to choose. Same thing. Lucifer, you obey me or you go off on your own. Adam and Eve, you obey me or you go off on your own. But let me tell you what happens if you do. And I'm sure he warned Lucifer, and I'm sure that he warned, and we know he did, Adam and Eve. You can take of this tree, you can obey me, and we'll talk more about what that means by taking of the tree, and you can live forever. Or you can have your 80 years on this life and do whatever you want, but at the end of it, you're dead. And you've got a choice to make. Choices. That's what we have to look at. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which God had made, and he said to the woman, has God told you you can't eat of every tree of the garden? He goes straight at it. Is God holding something back from you? Now, I want you to put this in three different things. Remember how Satan or how Lucifer would have seen this. God's holding something back from me. He posits the same thing to Eve. Is God holding something back from you? Remember when he was tempting Jesus Christ. If you'll bow down at my feet, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world right now. God's withholding something from you. I can give it to you right now. And the interesting thing back that Jesus Christ said back to Satan was, basically, it's not my time to have this now. I will at some point in time. I just have to be patient. And I'll get everything. I'm going to get ahead of myself if I keep going on this. So, but anyway, Satan posits the question, has God limited you too? Did God keep something from you? He did that to me too. You ever had that when you're feeling bad and you go talk to someone and they want you to feel better, so they say, oh, I know what that's like. My boss does that too. And it's like, I'm your buddy. You listen to me and we'll become real good friends. That to me is what Satan was doing. Verse 2, Eve actually starts this and answers it correctly. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, don't eat it, don't touch it, or you die. Right, now, so far, she's on the right track. This reminds me in one way where Satan would say to Jesus Christ, make these stones into bread. And he says, no, I can't do that. Right? So, but here's the problem. Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, he's lying to you. He's keeping something back from you. You will not surely die. And notice what he offers to her. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. That's exactly what he said in in Isaiah 14. I will ascend above the heights and I will be like the Most High. He's saying to Eve the same thing that he said to himself. If you rebel against God, you can be God. You can be just as smart as God can. That's a lie. He couldn't. Now, I'm sure he didn't add in, oh, and by the way, I used to be this really beautiful angel, and now I'm a snake. He probably didn't bring that part of it out, but that certainly was a part of it. You will be like God, knowing good from evil. Now, the deception is in. Now, remember earlier what we said about what the trees were for. They were for two things. Now notice what Eve sees. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. Sorry. It was good for food. Yes. It was pleasant to the eyes. Yes. You go back in Genesis chapter 2, and that's what that fruit was good to look at, and it was good for food. But was there anything in those trees that God said, if you eat this, you'll become wise? She bought the lie. Satan said, if you eat this, you'll be like God. And so she looked at that and went, you mean I can be smarter than I am now? Now, there was, and I did this morning, and I can't remember the movie. If someone remembers it, shout it out. There was a movie out there where someone was able to take some type of pill or whatever and then use 100% of his brain. Lucy was one. I remember that one. There's another one where the guy is the main character. Limited. Limitless. Yes. Like, who was the? If you think back on what that was saying is, humans use what, 10% of their brain power, but if you take this pill, you can get it all right now. That's to me what Satan was saying to Jesus Christ. If you take the pill, I'll give you all. You can have it now. He was saying to Eve, if you take the pill, if you bite of this fruit, you'll be smart now. When, in essence, if they would have taken of the tree of life, they would have gotten it anyway. Just not right now. They would have had to have waited. When we become spirit beings in God's kingdom, we will have 100% use and probably more of our faith. If we just take the right tree, we'll get it. Satan's way is he's holding something back, and I want it right now. You can almost see the arrogance come out in that. And that's what was happening here. Very interesting. Satan poses the question, has God limited you? Look at verse 7. Into verse 6, she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. He took the bait as well. I mean, and I'm sure they had an intellectual conversation about it. You know, there's two people that are talking to us here, and one says this, and the other says this. But this sounds pretty convincing. What do you think, Adam? And they probably discussed it. And then they both took of it. Verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings. So as a result of this, it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. But they took the lie and thought that this would make them wise. Again, the same lie that he had told himself. I will be like the Most High. Now, what happened as a result of this to the tree of life? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil are probably side by side, I would imagine. It doesn't actually say that, but I would imagine that they're right there. So they've now done the wrong thing. They've now got the death sentence over them, and we'll read more about that in a while. Scroll down. You can tell I'm on an iPad. Go down to verse 22, and we'll see what happens. Then the eternal God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. So what does that mean? Does that mean, oh, man's now as wise as us? Oh, no. We're going to actually read that in a little while, professing to be wise and make themselves fools. What this is saying is, instead of obeying us, man now has decided to make up their own mind. That's what this is saying. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like us to decide right from wrong. In other words, God is the one who should have been the one to say, I created you, this is right, this is wrong. But man was going to take that on himself. To know good and evil, now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat that and live forever, dot, dot, dot. This is kind of the trail off of the conversation. Why would he do that? Why would he remove the tree of life? Can you imagine what it would be like to have created humans, put them in the situation where they sinned, and then with that sin, give them a way to live forever in sin? And God said, I won't let that happen. Now he does put a hedge in the Garden of Eden. He does put a fence around the garden, around this tree. Therefore, the eternal God set him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword, which turned every way, to guard the way to the tree of life. Now there's no more access to the tree of life. It's been taken away, and for good reason. If humanity is going to choose for themselves and become miserable, and we'll see examples of that in a little while, I'm not going to have them live forever in misery. I'm going to create the death penalty, and I'm going to take the ability for eternal life away, at least for a while. What I want to do is I want to look at some scriptures that describe this process. And these are all scriptures that you've all read before. There's going to be nothing new here. But as we read through these next four or five scriptures, I want you to think about Adam and Eve, not the Apostle Paul talking to the Romans or the Corinthians. I want you to think about Adam and Eve. Go forward to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 in verse 23. One of the most famous scriptures that we've used in the church for decades and decades, and probably most of you can quote it without even turning there. Romans 6, 23. But I want you to think about this from the perspective of Adam and Eve. It uses the word wages in here. What are wages? It's something that you get paid. When you do something, you get paid. The payment, the wages for sin, is death. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do this and you decide to disobey me and go do it yourself, you're going to die. But the gift of God is eternal life. Did Adam and Eve plant the tree of the knowledge of plant the tree of life? No, it was there and it was free. All they had to do was say, I choose to obey. Grab the fruit and eat it, and they would have lived. It was a free gift. But instead, they chose sin. Interesting. Proverbs chapter 14. We'll read several more of these. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, another very common one. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So let's reword this. There was a way that seemed right to Adam and Eve, but the end caused their death. And guess what? Adam and Eve died, and they're dead to this day. You could almost reword this as well, saying there is a way, in quotes, encouraged by Satan, that will seem right, but if you follow that path, you end up dying. Very simple statement. Reminds me very much of Adam and Eve. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's do a couple more. Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is Moses talking to the children of Israel. But again, as you read through this, I'd like for you to consider this being God talking to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And God talking to you and me. Because we've got the same choice Adam and Eve had, as we'll see as we go a little further. This could very well have been the lecture that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Verse 11 of Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment which I command you today, it isn't too mysterious for you that it's far off. It isn't in heaven that you should say, well, how can I get up there to get it? It's not in the sea. How can I go over the sea and get it? But the word is near you. I'm standing right here, and I'm teaching you this. If you'll just listen to me, if you'll open your heart, you'll understand it. Verse 15, I have set before you today life and death. That's exactly what God did. This tree is life. You eat from this, you live forever. But if you choose to go your own way and you make your own choice, you die. I set before you, Adam and Eve, life or death. That was the option that was given to them. And I command you today to love the eternal your God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live. What was access to the tree of life all about? Just do what I say. Obey me. Don't obey Satan. Obey me, and you'll live forever. That's what they had. That's the option that they had in front of them. Reminds me very much of what Adam and Eve went through in the Garden of Eden. Verse 17. But if your heart turns away so that you don't hear me, and that you're drawn away to worship other gods, the serpent, and serve them, I announce to you to this day that you will perish. And God told Adam and Eve that. You've got, this is your choice. You can take whichever one you want, but if you take this, you're going to die. And you will not prolong the days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. When God was telling them about those trees, he said, you've got a choice here. I'm begging you. And I don't know that he used the word beg, because it was obviously their choice. This one leads to life. This one leads to death. Brethren, both of those options are set before us today. They were set before ancient Israel. Moses said to Israel, choose life. You can choose either one. You've got free moral agency. You've got free will. You can choose either one, and that same thing is there for us today. Which choice we make, brethren, is our option. Go to Romans chapter 1. Let's bring it forward to today. Romans chapter 1, and let's start in verse 18. Here's what we have before us today. And again, I want you to think about Adam and Eve as they went through this same thing. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. If you want to make God mad, here's how you do it. This is a recipe. You know, add these things together and stir, and you're going to make God mad. Here it is. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness and men who suppress the truth. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God did not hide the tree of life. He showed them the tree of life. He did not hide the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He showed them. He, do this, this happens, do this, this. It's right there. You could not get more graphic than to have these two trees, and they represent two choices. Go this way, go this way. You know, you walk through a woods and the path divides, and one sign says misery and suffering, and the other says happiness. I mean, it's just that simple. They knew, and so do we. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The two trees, they were made, they were created. Now, they didn't just grow up on their own. God planted them there and then brought Adam and Eve to it and said, let me teach you a life lesson here. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, even though they knew God, they knew the right way, they didn't glorify God, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Once they chose that path, what was the very first thing that popped up in Adam and Eve's mind? We're naked. What a dumb thing to be the first thing you think of when you've got all this wisdom, right? Instead of saying, I can split the atom. I can do this or I can do that, or we can create computers and cell phones. I mean, all this knowledge that they had, and the first thing they come up with was foolishness. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. I'll tell you a couple of stories here. We're in Laurel this morning, and the hotel that's there, Holiday Inn Express, has just remodeled. This is our first time to see it. And it is so different. It was almost disturbing. They had these beautiful pictures on there before, kind of like this. We had got the New Orleans jazz scene and all that. The pictures now are just like polka dots or wavy lines, or there's nothing. It's just abstract. So one of the guys there asked the lady behind the counter, and she's like, well, it's called the millennial design or something. What does that mean? We can't have anything that might offend someone. So we can't have a picture of a horse, because that might offend someone that, well, we've tamed this poor horse when he should be out running wild. We can't have a picture of a family, because, well, family means husband and wife. And so it's sterile. And I thought, how stupid. How dumb. And it reminded me, and I think I might have mentioned this last week, I can't remember, of a couple of things that happened in the news that I read recently. And again, I think I told you this last week, where there's this Hindu man that is suing his parents because they did not get his permission to give birth to him. Now, in one sense, that almost kind of could make sense, because Hindus believe in reincarnation. So he was alive once before, and his parents didn't ask him permission in some nether world that he was in at the time to give birth to him. It also reminds me of, there's a 50-year-old man who is suing the government to be able to legally become 20 years old again. He's 50, but he doesn't want to be 50. He wants to be 20. He wants his driver's license to say that he's 20. So he is suing the U.S. government to be able to have... Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. And then if you read the rest of this paragraph, which I won't, because we've got a lot of young eyes and young ears, that's what's happening. Everything is perverted. It's turned on its head. This whole gender nonsense that's out there now is exactly what you read in verse from 24 to about verse 27 or 28. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things that aren't fitting. That's where it leads. That's where we're going today. This great choice that Adam and Eve made, where's it got us? All the way into the worst abyss that I could have ever imagined. Even 5 years ago, I could not have imagined that somebody would sue his parents because they didn't get permission to give birth to him. That would have never entered my mind. Now I'm thinking, what's somebody going to come up with next week? And then I go to Laurel and hear this millennial design thing, and I think, it reminds me of a John Mayer song, something about stop this train, I want to get off. Oh, man. Crazy. But what about the tree of life? Is it gone forever? As we start to kind of turn this in a more positive direction now, what I want to do is I want to go to the book of Proverbs, and I want to read four instances where it talks about a tree of life, not the tree of life. But I want you to get an idea of, yes, there was a tree, and yes, it's symbolic, and yes, it kind of sounds like Aesop's fables in a way, if that's all that you go with it. But what is taking from the tree of life like? The Proverbs from Solomon will help us understand that. So let's just look at all of them. Proverbs 3, and let's start in verse 13. Let's see what he's talking about here. Verse 13 kind of sets the stage for this. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. So if you are a person that gains wisdom, what is that like? Verse 18, she, and this is the alliteration to wisdom, wisdom is a tree of life to those that take hold of her. Think of the fruit of the tree. If you go up to the tree and you grab a piece of wisdom, that is what the tree of life is like. It's being wise. Is suing your parents wise? That is a real waste of mental brain power. God is saying, if you take of the tree of life, it will exude wisdom. That's what we have to look forward to. In the kingdom of God, when we're in perfect bodies and perfect minds, we will embody wisdom. I can't wait to get off this train. I was just going to be so much fun when it's finally there. Proverbs chapter 11. Let's go forward a little bit. Proverbs 11, And in verse 30, here's something else that taking of the tree of life is like. The fruit, and again, it's interesting that it uses that term, the fruit of a righteous person is the tree of life. If you're taking of the tree of life, you're living righteously. That means you're obeying. You have wisdom. You have obedience to God. You're following his way. That's what the tree of life is. It's using wisdom and it's obeying God. Let's go further. Proverbs chapter 13. Let's look at something else that taking of the tree of life is like. Proverbs 13, verses 12 and 13. We're in this life now. What do we want? We want the kingdom of God. We want the new body. We want the great mind. But notice what it says in verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. When I turn the television on, I want to see someone come on and say, the kingdom of God is right around the corner, and here's what it's going to be like. But I don't get that when I turn the news on. I get the guy suing his parents. Hope deferred, I want the kingdom of God, and it makes my heart sick that it's not here. But when it comes, it will be a tree of life. Are you looking forward to that? Man, I am. I cannot wait for that to happen. Verse 13, he who despises the word will be destroyed. Choose the wrong tree, eat the wrong fruit, you die. But he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. So you have wisdom, you have obedience, you follow God's laws, you have the fruit of righteousness. That's what the tree of life is all about. That's what God set up for them. This tree represents you being obedient to me. And if you do, you'll have everything, including eternity. And they still chose something different. Last one here in Proverbs chapter 15. In verse 4. Proverbs 15, verse 4. This whole section is on the tongue. This is a hard section for me to read because I misuse my tongue all the time. And so do probably most of us. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks your spirit. A wholesome tongue. You're talking right. You're not, Sam Dungan gave a sermonette up there. I hope he can give it down here one of these days on, not only do you want your foundation right, but he was talking about what happens before you lay the foundation down. You have to take the old dirt out, because the old dirt is unstable and you've got to pack it down and you've got to do all this to be able to create this sub foundation so that your foundation will be safe. And if you get these little cracks in it, I'm going to tell a little lie because I don't want my kid to know this now or whatever. And you just allow these little things in there. The wholesome tongue is a tree of life. So again, you put all those together and you get an idea of what God wants out of us, what he wants us to do in taking the tree of life. Romans chapter 5. We're coming up on Passover. Again, at the start of the year. The time of year when we think about the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave us. And he talks about this. And in fact, this is a section that we read every year as we get ready for the Passover. But this section is specifically talking about Adam and Eve. So as we read through this, recognize that this is the New Testament story of Adam and Eve. In fact, if you look at over the title over verse 12, and mine says, Death in Adam, Life in Christ. Tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because we've all sinned. That's the nutshell right there. That says it all. Adam sinned and he died. Eve sinned, she died. We have all sinned. We all have the death penalty over us. That's what we're looking at right now. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who hadn't sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. It's not that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil followed Israel around in the wilderness and they all plucked an apple off a tree and ate it. That's not what we're talking about. They all sinned. They all disobeyed God. Verse 15, but the free gift, again, if you think about what this tree of life, it was a free gift. The free gift isn't like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, many died, in other words, taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, capital M here, Jesus Christ, will abound to many. And that gift isn't like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation or death. But the free gift which comes from many offenses results in justification. Jesus Christ also had to choose, just like Adam, just like Lucifer, just like you and me. When he was before the serpent, when he was before Satan, Satan offered him, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Bow down and worship me." And Jesus Christ had before him, "I can choose from the tree of life, or I can choose from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I can wait and inherit it all and be obedient, or I can succumb to Satan and have him give me a whole lifetime of pleasure. But then at the end of that lifetime, I die." Jesus Christ was the only one that ever made the right choice. And because of that, we can have that as well. Verse 18, "Therefore, as through one man's sin, judgment came to all men, resulting in our condemnation or our death, even so through one man's righteous act, when he chose the right tree, the free gift can now come to all men, resulting in justification and life." So when we go through the Passover this year, we remember this. Death entered through Adam and Eve's sin. The tree of life was withdrawn from humanity, but Jesus Christ made the right choice. And as a result, let's go to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll finish off here in the book of Revelation. We've got a few scriptures to read here. But we'll see that the tree of life will be presented again before humanity. It's been removed because of the sins that we all have committed, but it's coming back. Here's what he says to the church in Ephesus. Revelation 2, verse 7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you overcome, if you defeat Satan, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." A tree of life is available to the Ephesian church. If you overcome Satan in this lifetime, when you come up in paradise, in the kingdom of God, you will eat of the tree of life. In other words, you will be obedient for the rest of your eternity, and you will have eternal life. That's what we have to look forward to, and that's offered to those who overcome. You choose to overcome, you will be granted access to the tree of life. Revelation chapter 20, we read this every year and on the Day of Atonement. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Revelation 20, verse 1, "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old." See, that references right back to the Garden of Eden. So he laid hold of that serpent that convinced Adam and Eve to sin, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up. So that what would happen? So that he could deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. When the serpent isn't around, there'll be no one to say, "Hey, there's this other tree. Why don't you try that?" He's not going to be around to try and convince anyone to do that anymore. But then it says, after the 1,000 years, they'll be released for a little season. And guess what? Everybody falls for it again. Pretty powerful marketing campaign that Satan the devil has. Verse 14. This is after Satan's final battle that he loses and he's thrown into the lake of fire. It says, "Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." There will come a time when death won't be around anymore. So guess what? If there's no death, there's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You ever think about that? There is no choice anymore. If once you choose the right tree and you have eternal life, there is no chance at death. There's no chance at sin. There's no chance at choosing your own good and evil. That'll be gone. In fact, the Bible even says that once you're in the kingdom of God in a spirit being, it says you can't sin. That option's not there. Let's actually see that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And let's start in verse 1. Once Satan is removed, look what it says here. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, On either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its own fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there was no more curse. There's a tree of life, but it doesn't say anything in here about a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not there. That option's not there anymore because people will have made their choice. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. My mom used to talk about how she thought it would be so neat in the kingdom to have a tree that bore 12 different fruits, one fruit a month. I think this probably goes beyond that. I think there's a spiritual metaphor here. Now think about the tree of life. You know, we read back in Proverbs about a wise person, an obedient person, using his tongue wisely. To me, those fruits are like love, joy, peace, comfort. As we eat from the tree of life, we will have a lot of different personality traits than what we have now, because we'll be living a righteous life in a spirit body, and we will grow, and the fruit will just constantly be coming at us, and we'll be perfect. We'll be living in this lifestyle. We're looking forward to that. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. People will choose. There will come a time when Satan won't be around to tempt them with the other tree. And God will teach them. They will see it. They will be able to tell. I think when people come up in a resurrection and they don't sense Satan's pull, it's all around me all the time. Every time I turn the TV on, every time I get in traffic and someone cuts me off, baby, it is right there. What will it be like to come up in a resurrection and not feel that presence and only feel joy, love, happiness, peace? I just think it's going to be amazing. Those who obey my commandments, they will have the right to the tree of life. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Brethren, what we have to look forward to is a time when the tree of the knowledge of good and evil will be gone forever. The only thing that will be left is the tree of life. And those who overcome, those who finally get it, finally make the choice to live God's way of life, will have eternity. Brethren, choose life.